I really believe that I want to do something this morning that's kind of visit an old place, especially for those of you who've been around a while. So if you have a Bible with you, if you don't, there's probably some around you that read Bibles. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want to talk to you about Jehoshaphat. People have these cool biblical names like Caleb and Joshua. But there's like some really good ones out there. So some of you think about having children, Jehoshaphat would be a really nice one. Sounds like something fraud, and it worked good. Nebuchadnezzar would be really good. This is a scripture I used to teach out of a lot in the earlier days of ministry, and it's still been one of those places for me, foundational, that I've come back to. There's a bunch of stuff in here, and when I do like just a teaching, a Bible teaching, you know, there's a lot of details that we'll give. But today I want us just to look at a few specific things. There's one thing I want to focus in on particularly because I think it's something the Lord's been saying to us and speaking to us. And so my prayer is that God will just open our heart and open our ears to hear what he's saying and just encourage us and teach us about his ways. Now, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, the two southern tribes. And there's a division. There's the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and then there's Judah. And Jehoshaphat's father was named Asa. Asa was a good king until the latter part of his life, and he stepped out. And it's like that scripture of 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong in his behalf. And if you read that context, it's all about trust. It's about because Asa went into a situation and instead of trusting God, trusted in his own ability and the ability of his own armies. And the result is that he got diseased in his feet and he never repented of it, of his not trusting God, not walking in faith. That's what God called looking for when his heart is perfect towards him. And Asa died in that condition. But his son Jehoshaphat was a godly man. And if you go back a couple of chapters in chapter 17, 18, it just talks about how he tore down the high places. He sent teachers throughout all of Judah to instruct them in the ways of the Lord and the laws of God. He did make kind of a covenant relationship with Ahab, which is not a good thing, and went into battle. One of my favorite parts about Jehoshaphat is that he was a godly man. I don't think he was the brightest pin in the pile. And he went up to Samaria, and he married so he was connected with Ahab. And he and Ahab were spending some time together. You know, he's not a very good king at all, the king of Israel. And Ahab convinced him to go to war, to go to battle against a group across from the Jordan. And so Jehoshaphat, being a godly man, said, well, get the prophets to come. I want to make sure we hear from the Lord. So he brought 400 prophets, and they all prophesied, go to battle. God's going to give you victory. But Jehoshaphat was spiritual enough to go, look, I want a prophet who really hears from God. So there's one named Micaiah. I don't want to tell the whole story. Micaiah came down. Ahab didn't like him because he always gave Ahab bad words. And so he comes down. Sure enough, he tells him, you go to the battle, you're going to be defeated. And matter of fact, he said God has sent a deceiving spirit to all these prophets so they'll convince you to go in the battle. And Jehoshaphat listened to Ahab, and they went into battle. But here's the thing I love about Ahab. They're going to go into battle, and Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, he said, I tell you what, because I want you to be honored, I'm just going to wear regular clothes and disguise myself. But you dress up like the king. There's two of us, but you do that. You dress up like king and you lead the armies. Jehoshaphat's like going, that is awesome. So Ahab dresses up like a regular person, kind of in rags. Jehoshaphat dresses up like the king leading the armies. And the armies that are coming against him are going, look, I tell you what, let's do. Let's not waste our time killing all the troops. Let's go after the royalty. Well, of course, they're trying to kill. They're chasing Jehoshaphat, and it says he's screaming and crying out to God to deliver him. I think it must have been the funniest scene in the world. And God delivers him, and then somebody shoots an arrow accidentally. It pierces a piece of armor in Ahab, and he dies. But Jehoshaphat was a good person. He was a good boy. You know what I'm saying? He had a good personality, but not very smart. But he did love God. Then this chapter 20, it says, verse 1, "Now it came about that after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat." So it's three opposing armies. "And then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. They've crossed the Jordan from the east, and they're not now that far from Jerusalem.'" When he finally engages them, they're only 12 miles outside of Jerusalem. So the result is, it says in verse 3, verse 2 says, "It's a great multitude coming against you." So I want this to be as practical as I possibly can. Have you ever been that place? Are you in that place now? That the situation that you're facing, it seems like it's a great multitude coming against you. If you're not there, you'll be there, or you've been there. It's just part of the battle, right? And Jehoshaphat was afraid. Now, here's the deal. God doesn't want us to live in fear. But all of us experience the feelings of fear from time to time. It can especially be some of the initial feelings that you have when you realize that you're facing a great multitude, an overwhelming circumstance or situation. And the real key is, when those feelings come, what do you do with them? Because nobody is impervious to experiencing that. All of us have known what I'm talking about. And then what do we do when we have them? And it says, Jehoshaphat turned his attention to seek the Lord. Turned his attention to seek his face. Set his face to seek the face of God. And he proclaimed the fast throughout all of Judah. So in light of feeling afraid and being faced with an impossible situation, Jehoshaphat does the smart thing spiritually. He may not have been very smart in other things, but he had learned this. And that is, when you're confronted with things that are overwhelming and you feel fearful, what you don't do is settle into the fear. Because anxiety and fear can't accomplish anything. Can't even add one cubit to your life. And it's fear is a result of the fall. But God uses all things. He causes all things to work together for good. Even when we face things that tempt us to give in to fear. Even when we face things that causes us to feel the feelings of fear. He uses that to teach us to seek God. To turn our attention to God. The Lord loves to render us desperate. We talk about that all the time, don't we? That desperation is one of the key ingredients. Desperation for God is one of the key ingredients to apprehending His presence and His power in our lives. For the Lord likes to help us along. And so He helps us along by allowing things to come into our life that are absolutely overwhelming. That feel and seem to be catastrophic. It may not be to other people, but they look at it, but it is to us. Just bigger than we are. And He does that so that He could teach us the habit of looking to Him, of setting our face to seeking Him out of our desperation. Because fasting is an act of desperation. It's a strong thing to be committed. And He calls all of Judah to with Him seek the Lord. And that's a pretty serious circumstance. If America was suddenly faced with something that our president realized was coming at us, it was so overwhelming. If he called our whole nation to fasting, it would get my attention that whatever's going on, it's not good. So he calls the whole nation to fasting. They come together. There's some awesome stuff in these verses, like from verse 5 through verse 11, where they just remind God of their covenant relationship with him. to remind God that he told them that whenever they would seek him in the temple, and they came to the temple, they came to the court of women, that's what it's called, the new court. And they all gathered there, and they were just crying out to God during this time of fasting. And they remind the Lord, that the Lord told them that whenever they would gather together at the temple and sought him, he would answer them. And they remind them that they're the children of Abraham, and Abraham's his friend forever. They're just reminding God of things and praying and blessing God. And in the end, they come down to this thing in verse 12, which has always been one of my favorite places in Scripture because it so defined how I felt when God set me free so many years ago. And so defines what I feel often in just doing this Christian life thing. And I think defines many of your feelings at times. Maybe what you're feeling this morning. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless against this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What an amazing prayer. I've prayed that prayer so many times over the years. Lord, I am powerless against this great multitude. I'm powerless against this situation. I don't have a clue what to do or how to do it. I'm looking to you, Lord. We talked a few weeks ago about the freedom and the liberty of helplessness and how God, the prophecy in Isaiah or the reminder in Isaiah about how Jacob, oh, you worm Jacob, how I'm going to put a sickle in your hand. You're going to knock down mountains and armies. And that we talked about the fact that the worm meant he wasn't worthless. It just meant that God had rendered him, when he wrestled with him in Genesis 32, had rendered him helpless. And being helpless before the Lord is an awesome place to be. Because you're owning the fact that apart from him, you can't do this thing. That all the worrying, all the ideas, all the schemes, all the manipulating, all the stuff, you've got no plan. You've got no backup plan. It's him or nothing. It's Jesus or bust. That's a great place to be. It's a great place to live. It's how Jesus lived. As the Son of Man, it says he did nothing ever on his own initiative. Nothing. The miracles that he performed was because he was utterly and helplessly dependent on God, on his Father. And so when he says this word, Lord, I'm powerless against this great multitude. We're powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. Man, can you see that scene of desperation? All these children and all the wives and all the men, and they're all standing before there and they're hearing the king confess what all of them are feeling. Lord, there's a multitude, a great multitude coming against us. As a matter of fact, down in verse 15, when God gives a prophecy, he calls them the great multitude. So he acknowledges it too. It's not like you're just afraid of something that's really not real. The Lord acknowledges from their perspective, it's a great multitude. And to hear that, see that whole scene, and the king, the leader of the people, who had been working righteousness in the land all those years, who had tore down all the high places in Asherim, who has sought God and taught them to seek God and taught them the ways of the word and the law. And he's standing before them, and they're all standing together, hearing him go, Lord, we're powerless. We're totally and utterly helpless. We don't know what to do. And that can be a really hard place to be, but it's also the precipice of supernatural activity. It's a precipice of the power of God. See, it's only in that attitude can God do the things he wants to do. And then it says in verse 14, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. And this is a prophetic word he's going to give. He's going to give them the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed, discouraged, despondent. Dismayed has fear plus despondency about it. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. What an amazing scripture. The battle is not yours, but God's. Don't be afraid and don't be despondent because of this great multitude. There's a great multitude, but the great multitude, you don't need to be afraid of the great multitude. Whatever the situation is, don't be afraid of the situation. Don't get despondent because of the circumstance, the thing that you're facing. That's my issue. I'll do the battle. That's my circumstance. I'll own that situation. The battle is mine, not yours. You've confessed your helplessness. And you've looked to me in absolute, utter dependence. And I'm saying to you how I respond to helplessness and desperation. My response is, I'll take this on myself. I'll take responsibility for this. I'll do the battle. You don't know what to do. I know what to do. You don't have the ability. I do have the ability. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because of that. And so what the Lord's really saying to them through this prophetic word is, your battle isn't them. Your battle isn't it. Your battle is don't give in to fear and dismay. That's your battle. What I need for you to do is believe. But I'll do the fighting on your behalf. Isn't that an encouraging word? And it helps me understand, narrows down what my true enemy is. My true enemy isn't this situation or this circumstance or this temptation. My true enemy is the unbelief. God's really been speaking to us a lot lately about just believing. Don't hold back. It can't be life jacket believing. You know what I'm saying? You can't step out of the boat with a life jacket on. That word that God spoke to us again, He just reminded us last week at one of our noon services, living life without nets. Through Psalm 27, I would have despaired if I had not believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so living our lives with reckless abandonment to believe God. You know, we've learned over the years to deal with a lot of specific things and issues and details in our lives and inner healing stuff and all kinds of stuff. But the older I'm getting, and all that's good, it's wonderful, but the older I'm getting, I come back again and again to the real issue that one of my mentors taught me. I think it's Deuteronomy 132. And she used to say to me, she said, here's the only real problem, Chuck, you'll ever have. And if you could come to grips with that, life will be good with you in the Lord. Because Deuteronomy 132 says, for in this thing you have not believed the Lord your God. And just a few weeks ago, the Lord was talking to me about something that He wanted to do in my life and change some things in my life that involved like practical activities, some practical stuff. And I said, but Lord, how? I don't really know how. And He said, by faith. I said, what? He said, by faith. And when I was talking about it, I said, no, I mean, I need some practical guidelines. So I mean, it was one of those kind of practical, it wasn't like a problem. It was something God wanted me to jump into, to do. And He said, you do it by faith. I'm thinking, yeah, but I need a plan. I mean, it's one of the things, you got to have a plan. You know, I mean, you really do have to have a plan. Like, okay, well, what's the plan? Do I do it this way? He said, I want you to do it by faith. I'm going, He said, I want you to step out believing me that it's going to happen before you even get the plan. Just start walking in faith. The plan will all come together. But if you don't believe me, you've confronted this thing 1,000 times in your life. But we're called to live by faith. You hear me? Does that make any sense to you? Well, I'll tell you what it was. Now I hold myself accountable. Which scares me. And I was thinking, Lord, you know, I'm 59. I'm not going to be a triathlete. And I'm never going to be some stealthy little guy. And if I got real little, I'd look like a yield sign. My head's too big. So, but I got to get healthier. There's this, you know, I put it off and I seem to get healthier. But Lord, I've tried everything. And he said, well, why don't you try by faith? I thought, what? I mean, you want me to do this one or this thing or that thing? Shredded wheat, that thing there, whatever. He said, by faith. He said, why don't you do it by faith? Why don't you just step out believing me for it and not let go of it? Oh, wow. I don't know if that makes sense, but it makes all the sense in the world to me. To thank the Lord, it says, we saw last week, with all your heart, to step out. So, in this circumstance, Jehoshaphat hears this word, don't be dismayed or afraid, because this great multitude, the battle is not yours, but God. And then he says to them this, now here's the plan. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle, but just station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. See, to me, I take that to be the rest, R-E-S-T, of faith. Not the completion, but the rest, the internal rest of faith. Station yourself. Do what I say, but station yourself, stand, and see the salvation of God. Walk in faith, stand in faith, don't move from faith. Whatever else, don't move from that place of resting in the fact that I said the battle was mine, not yours. That's what you're going to do. That's the enemy's going to try to move you off of that position. That's going to be the battle. Right? Amen. Right. I mean, isn't it true? Isn't it true that even the degree to which we're willing to surrender to God is utterly dependent on how much we believe Him? It's hard to yield to something if I'm not convinced the battle's not His. If I'm not convinced the battle's His, it's hard for me to, See, surrender and obedience is an expression of faith. It's one of those radical acts of faith. But the real war is going to be to get you to move off of that position. Station yourself. Trust. Stand. And you'll see the salvation of God on your behalf. Now understand yet, God's not given him any specifics. None. And he says to him, you need not fight this battle. Station yourself. Stand. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah, Jerusalem, do not fear. Be dismayed. Now here's the only direction he gives him. Tomorrow, go out and face them. For the Lord's with you. Man, that's the coolest thing. Years and years ago, when I first got set free, my story about the whole mental illness thing, because I was so afraid of everything. You heard me tell the story about I hated going to a grocery store because I hated to talk to the cashier. I was so intimidated and fearful and so insecure, and just to meet people in that setting. And one of the consequences of me getting set free and discovering that the battle of life was his, not mine. That he alone could live the Christian life. And now I could go out and face them standing in the fact that Jesus Christ was going to fight the battle on my behalf. The battle of just living life, just facing relationships, just talking to people. But that's what the Lord said. Chuck, but here's the deal. You got to go face it. You can't lay in the bed. You can't hide and hibernate. Go face it. Standing on the fact that I've said I'll do it. You know what? He did. And it was that practical. I want to give you really practical Christianity. It was that practical. Go to the grocery store, okay? Open your mouth and talk to the cashier. Because I wouldn't say anything. I would just like turn my eyes be down. I'm just open your mouth and say something. Stand. Fear is coming. I'd open my mouth. And you know what? The battle was his, not mine. I actually could talk. He actually did it. I didn't say anything really too dorky. And you know what? The next day, I couldn't. I went that same day. I went to three or four stores. standing on the fact that he said, if I would just go face him, if I wouldn't give in to the fear, if I wouldn't give in to the despondency and discouragement, he would do it. And I discovered the more I did it, the more I just realized how faithful he was and how easier it was for me to stand. You hear me, how practical I'm saying to you? Go open your mouth by faith, Chuck, and make a sound. And when I did, I discovered that he was fighting the battle on my behalf. Go face it. Whatever it is, it's daunting. Whatever it is, it's overwhelming. Whatever it is calling you to shrink back. Stand. Go face it. Station yourself. Stand on the fact that God says the battle is not yours but his. Face it in faith. With a new attitude. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping God. They got the word of the Lord. And the Levites and the sons of Kohathites and the sons of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. I mean, they're praying, they're acting like that word's true. They haven't seen one thing happen to the enemy yet. I don't have any signs of victory. They got no plan except just go face them. They rose early in the morning like they're looking forward to this. No plan. They can't see anything looks like victory yet. The multitude's still there, waiting for them. They get up early in the morning. See, I think that's not irrelevant. I think the Holy Spirit knows all our generations. When you can't, when you're afraid, when you're living in dismay, and you can't see how it's going to happen, you feel helpless, but haven't got the word of the Lord, it's the Lord's battle. You just want to pull the covers over your head and stay in bed and not face life at all. It's fear that keeps us from facing life. But man, these guys pulled the cover, threw the covers off. They got up early because they couldn't wait to see what God had done. And they rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and they went. When they went up, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets, and you'll succeed." There's some cool stuff there about prophetic, but the point is, that's the word of the Lord. You got the word of the God. Well, you got it from the Bible. Somebody shared it with you, a prophetic word. You got a dream. You got the word of the Lord. Now hear me. I'm going to give every one of you a prophetic word. I'm going to be like that guy who stood up in all in front of Jerusalem and all Judah. Here's the word of the Lord for every one of you. I promise you in the name of Jesus, this is the word of the Lord. I wouldn't lie to you. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. You can pull the covers back, throw them off, get up early, and with enthusiasm face life, because Jesus Christ is with you and in you, and you will not face anything today, tomorrow, or the next day that He's not big enough for. It's His battle, not yours. But you can't see the victory if you won't go show up and face it. But you're facing it with a new disposition, a new outlook, with worship and praise in your heart. You're facing it with the conviction that the battle's His, not yours. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and he said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when, this is what I want you to see, and when they began singing and praising, they were giving thanks for God's loving kindness, they haven't seen one victory at all. As far as they know, the issue is still there. But they're giving thanks before they see it because they believe the word of the Lord. They've given themselves fully to faith. It's only, now hear me. I've heard people over the years say, "Gosh, but Bishop, it was so hard and I just don't think I can and I kind of gave it a shot." And we've all said that, right? And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished that, When that happened to Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. They all turned on each other. And they all killed each other. Now here comes Jehoshaphat and all this army, no plan, nothing in the natural that they've seen yet. They just got the word of the Lord, the battle's God's. And they're giving thanks to God for His loving kindness and singing and praising. And these armies turn on each other. But when did it happen? When they were singing, it says, and when they began singing and praising, it released God to do what He was going to do. Faith releases Him to do what He's already promised to do. Do you hear me? There's this deposits of God's Word and God's promises. They're the deposits. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You've been made complete in Christ. You have everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's all been deposited in you, and the promises of God are all there. But how do you make withdrawals? By faith. And how do you learn to live by faith? Great multitudes. Great multitudes. It teaches us to withdraw from the deposit of the promises of the ability and the activity of God in our lives. Jesus Christ lives in you. Jesus Christ is with you. The power of God's available to you. The same power that rose Christ from the dead. You can go face life again, but you don't face life in your ability. You face life in His ability. But you'll never get to experience His ability. You'll never draw from the deposit of His ability that's been given to you. You'll never draw from the deposit of promises that have been given you until you walk in faith. And the great multitude that you're living in and facing is God's way of teaching you how to do that. Rendering you helpless enough so you learn to live by faith. Remember what we said the cross is? Take up your cross. What's the cross? Whatever reduces you to faith. It's when they began singing and praising. It released the activity of God. And when Judah came to look out of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground. And no one escaped. And Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil. They found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoils because there was so much. You're kidding me. Jesus said what? Come and see. But you'll never get to see if you don't come. But come in faith. Because when you get there, you're going to discover, I've already done it. I'm already at work. And what releases my ability is your praise, your faith. Amen. However that looks to you. You say, well, I've been praising God and thanking the Lord and trusting Him. And nothing's happened. Well, then just keep thanking Him. Just keep praising Him. Just keep blessing Him. I know you're tired of hearing this. I know you're tired of hearing what I'm about to say to you. Why don't you act like it is so? Even though it isn't so. In order for it to be so. Because you know it is so. He says it's so. When they began acting. They were acting like it was so. That's faith. I would have despaired if I weren't convinced I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Remember the next verses? So wait, take courage. So until you see it with your eyes, how do you wait? In faith. Just face it every day, trusting Him. I'm talking about a circumstance, situation, but in terms of life, like with me, you just go face it and you open your mouth. And as you open your mouth in faith, He does what He does. You live the life. You face the circumstances. You face the relationship. Now you can celebrate. You can quit worrying about it, fretting over it. Now you can walk in faith and celebrate. It's singing time. And you know what they call the valley? Baraka. You know what the word Baraka means? Blessing. Look how rich God made them. Well, what is the Lord doing in this? Why is He making it so hard? Because he wants to make you rich. He wants to make you wealthy. He wants the riches of faith to become yours in this situation. He wants to teach you how to draw on the Lord, how to draw on the resources of God, how to draw on the Lord as your warrior, how to draw on the ability of God in this thing. So you come out of this looking at life totally different. Oh my goodness. Let me just give you practical stuff. Because like back in those days, I'd have never gone on a date. I was scared to death. I was afraid I wouldn't talk. I mean, if I couldn't face a cashier, I was going to talk to somebody because you got to go somewhere in a car. They're going to be like right there. It was terrifying. You think that is so funny. No, it was real. So I go there and I go to the cash register, talk to the cashier 6 or 7 times, and Jesus did it. I thought, dude, I bet he can do a date too. I bet he could do that battle. I bet he could give me the ability to carry on a whole conversation over evening. So we did that. Was it terrifying to me at first? Yeah. But you know what I did? I just opened my mouth, and he did it. And then they talked back, and we just talked some more. I thought, this is amazing. And I just went from situation to circumstance to this to that, facing life by faith, convinced that he was going to fight the battle on my behalf. And you know what he did to those situations? The cashier, the stuff? He made me rich. He made me wealthy. He deposited so much. I discovered how faithful he was. I discovered there were resources that I knew that were there by people I told me, but I'd never drawn from them. I learned how to write checks. You hear what I'm saying? I learned how to take things out of the spiritual bank. I learned how to make withdrawals. Every one of us are rich. Every one of us are wealthy. He became poor that we might become rich. You're rich in Christ. You're rich in God. You're rich in the resources of heaven. You don't have to face life anymore. Doing it on your own, out of the poverty of your own inability. But you got to write checks. You got to make withdrawals. And what you do is you learn to make withdrawals, and the check doesn't bounce. You go, oh my gosh, it's really true. He's really there. I'm really able to face anything. I can go and station myself and stand and see the salvation of God on my behalf time and time and time again. Not just to quote big circumstances you're facing, but to me, life was overwhelming. Life was a great multitude. Just living life. But also, it could be just some particular situation, circumstance too, right? And the whole drama of the battle, you living by faith, God going before you, doing stuff before you ever even got there, teaches you, causes you to get wealthy. 3 days they took to plunder. 3 days. But what released it all? What released the activity of God? They went out to face it, singing and praising. And when they began to sing and praise, God was released to do His stuff. Just dare to believe. Dare to believe. Amen?
Amen.
And it says this about, I'll finish with this. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. When they heard the Lord. Let me just give you a little secret. Because we always talk about the fact, you know, as you grow in the Lord and the warfare increases, there's real truth to that. Let me just say something to you. If every time the enemy comes against you and brings a great multitude, you release by faith the activity of God on your behalf, he starts dreading you.
Amen.
He starts dreading making you wealthy. He starts dreading giving you opportunities to make withdrawals. Amen. So I'm really hoping we get it. It's really important that you hear those little simple things. But that little part, the battle is God's. I'll fight the battle for you. But it didn't happen until they simply started by acting in faith, facing life, confessing with their mouth what they were believing in their heart. And the result of that was stationed themselves in that truth, stood, and they saw the salvation of God on their behalf. Amen? Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.